Great.
Ecclesiastes 8 chapter.
Pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, because you loved us first and gave yourself on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Lord, I ask for mercy. I ask for grace. I ask for clarity of mind. I ask you'd watch over the things that I say this morning. They'd be right things, the things that you want me to say. I ask these things in Jesus' name for your honor and for your glory. Amen. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. In chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes 11 through 13, it says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do an evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." You know, I got a sermon that I sometimes preach, and it's called Payday Someday. I heard it a long time ago. I forget who preached it. I think a man named Rice. R.G. Lee. And I bet I listened to it 1,000 times. And it was, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago or something like that. But it really made an impact on me. And I forget what his original text was, and I forget a whole lot of things about the sermon itself. But one thing I did not forget is the principle in it. And that is that when you do one thing, there's something comes out of it. And what he did is he went into the Scriptures and he talked about this principle of whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the man himself, he was a great preacher. I mean, I am not going to preach R.G. Lee's sermon. You know, that is his sermon, and he did it his way. But what I do want to do is I want to talk about the source text that he did. And I'm not going to preach it, but I'm going to teach it. And it'll probably take about 2 weeks to do that. I've never done that, and so there may be it may be difficult to do. But I want to start here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, because what I have found in my classrooms as a high school teacher is that there is a movement away from the belief that this is so, that you can do what you want to do and not have to pay the price for that. And there is an ignorance of this concept. There is an ignorance of this principle. And I don't know if it is a willful ignorance in all cases, although I believe that sometimes it is, but I believe honestly and in all sincerity that there is just an ignorance, just a blind spot in some people's lives that they just don't understand that when you do certain things, that there is, on a moral level, a consequence that is sure going to happen. And who is going to make that happen is God Himself. That as we understand this in terms of the physical realm, physically, we understand that if you go out and you get drunk and you drive drunk, there are things that are going to happen. And it may not happen the first time or the second time, but it's going to happen sooner or later. When somebody does that, we go, there you go. You know? We understand that physically. We understand that if you take a hammer and you hit a nail on the head on a board, that nail goes down into that bowl. This is a law of physics. You know, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. We understand that physically. We don't have any problems with that. God built these laws physically into our universe. But what we do is we sometimes stop short when we get to the realm of physics and metaphysics and those things that are beyond the physical. And then we say, well, it's true for those things that are physical. But when we go beyond that and we get to morality and we get to ethics and we get to those things that are beyond the physical, it's not necessarily true there. And that's a lie. God has set up a system whereby the decisions we make morally and ethically have a consequence. God Himself has built these laws into our universe and into our lives. God is personally interested in the decisions you make ethically and morally in your personal life. And you may not like me being involved in your personal business. I know sometimes people have told me that. That's none of your business. And you're right. It may not be any of my business. You know? And I back off and, okay. You're right. There were some phone calls I would have liked to have made this week because I wanted to know some things. But I didn't because it was none of my business. I wanted to know. I did. But it was none of my business, so I didn't make those phone calls. We just do that, don't we? We want to know. But it was none of our business. But it is God's business. God is interested in what you think. And He can discern between the thoughts and intents of your heart. And when God sees into your heart, and He discerns between the thoughts and intents of the heart and your personal business, the wheels of His judgment begin to turn for good or for bad. Because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, sometimes people misunderstand the loving kindness and the long suffering of God's mercy. The long suffering of God is our salvation. Did you know that? Now, it'd be one thing if every time we did something bad, God would reach down with a hammer and hit us right on the head. Now, personally, I would rather have the long suffering of God at my disposal. I am glad God gives me space to repent. I would rather have God's mercy. I would rather have God's long suffering. I would rather have God's grace. I would rather have God saying, Steve, I'm going to give you a little bit more time to think about what you're thinking about doing or what you've done to come back and repent and get it right. Rather than every time I thought or did, He said, gotcha, and nailed me. Wouldn't you? I am not interested in justice for me. Now, I might be interested in justice for you. And isn't that the way we are? You bet we are. That guy did what? I pick up that newspaper and I read those headlines and I go, criminy, go get him! Makes me mad. But when I look at my sin, Lord, have mercy. And that guy who did bad, he doesn't understand this loving kindness that comes from God. And they abuse it, don't they? They abuse this time of repentance. And we abuse it. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Yet anyway, though a sinner do evil 100 times, 100, it doesn't matter. And his days be prolonged, it doesn't matter. Though he rape, though he pillage, though he murder, though he steal, doesn't matter. You can read those headlines and it can vex your righteous soul. Yet surely, surely,
Surely, with the faith I have in a God who is real and is righteous and who will have His day of vengeance, I know, I'm not guessing, I'm not hoping, I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. It will. It will. Is it worth it to serve God? You know, isn't it funny how I just read that verse? You know, it didn't turn out. When you first read that, it didn't turn out like you thought it would, does it? You would think it would read, though a sinner do evil 100 times and a day be prolonged, yet surely I know that God's going to whop on him. Doesn't say that. You figure that's how it's going to read, but it doesn't read like that. You know why? Because when you see the wicked do a sin thing, you want to do it too. You catch the drift of that verse? He got away with it. How come I can't get away with it? You see, that's the problem. It's their own wicked hearts. That's why that verse reads like that. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged. Oh, man. Sometimes you ever get weary doing right? Is that what vexes our souls? Is it so much that they're doing wrong and getting away with it, or we're doing right and it doesn't seem to profit? Which one is it? Which one vexes us the most? Or is it just both? It shall be well. It shall. It shall. It shall. Now we're going to look at both sides of this today. It shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. Oh, yes. And by the way, the wicked, he shall get his just deserts. But it shall not be well with the wicked. And neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is justice. There is. In due time, there shall be justice. You know, my kids in school sometimes talk to me about that. I'm not worried. Sometimes my kids, they'll dink around in class and they'll do this and they'll do that. And they wonder why I don't get mad, and they'll talk to me. And I say, look, I just don't care. You know, sometimes I'll tell them, you're going to do that? Don't do that. You say, I don't have to do the work? Don't do the work. Don't do the work. I just put my head down and go to sleep. Put your head down and go to sleep. I mean, you want to spend 2 years in English too? It's only supposed to be a 1-year course. You want to make it a 2-year course? Feel free. No big deal. I mean, the state exam is coming up in February. You want to flunk it? You don't want your high school diploma? I don't care. You want to get your GED? You want to scrub toilets for a living? Want to drive a Rospa truck? Whoa, we need Rospa truck drivers. I like Rospas. Put your head down. Drop out of school. Would you do the rest of it as a favor? You know, this class is too big. Don't you think so? Why don't you leave, go somewhere else, and let the rest of us, you know, get busy. Right now, you're being a distraction. Stop it, sir. Stop it. Quit using that reverse psychology. Quit using them big words. You don't even know what they mean. Yes, I do, sir. Okay, well, let's go to work then. Okay. Look at Micah chapter 1. Sorry, Micah chapter 2. You know, life is not all that complicated sometimes. We have a loving God. And when He built this universe, He put some principles in it that make it real simple for us. He does. He makes it simple. Do this, get that. Do this, get that. Micah chapter 2, right after the book of Jonah. and the minor prophets. He says, woe unto them that devise iniquity.
This is a loving God, that He would tell you in advance what not to do. You know, it's one of those things when you're walking along, here you are on the golf course, you know, and all of a sudden, a little black cloud comes over and lightning bolt. What'd I get that for?
Guess.
Now that's bad. That would be a bad God, you know? I would think that would be a real hard way to learn, you know? And then everybody kind of sits around and has a council on, boy, I wonder why Brother Lindell got it. Well, I don't know. I don't know. Let's figure out. What did he do? You know, but that's not what God did. He gave us in advance what to look out for and what we could do to avoid those kind of lightning bolts. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. That is an example of the words of a loving God that cares about what's in your future. Do this, woe unto you. That is not the words of a God of hatred. It is not the words of what we usually think of and what the world thinks of as a God of judgment sitting there with a big hammer waiting to crush somebody. See, when the world usually thinks of God and they read something like that, they think, ooh, God is a bad God. Look what He's ready to do. He's ready to crush somebody. No, He's warning somebody. In fact, I'm going to read the story of these guys who are doing this. And then you tell me who's really the bad guys. The guys who do this or the God who warned them beforehand not to do this. And then you really tell me who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. You tell me. Because God is good. Now look over at Hosea chapter 10. Because now, on the other hand, God tells you what to do in order to get right, in order to get good, in order to have your bushel baskets just flowing over. Because it's a two-way street. I mean, if it was just a question of running around on a golf course trying to dodge lightning bolts, that might be one thing. But it's not. It's more than that. God is so good, not only does He say, look, here's what I want you to do to avoid bad, here's what I want you to do to get good. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's a two-way street. You can get one or the other. There is bad seed, but there is also good seed you can sow. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, it says in Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. The problem with this is we got our hearts all hard like ground. I don't know. I grew up on a farm. I sat on a tractor and sometimes I'd be pulling a plow or a disc. And sometimes that ground, if it hadn't been worked in a long time, it would be fallow. That is, it hadn't been worked in a while. And out here in that Texas sun, being baked in that summer sun, if it hadn't been raining for a while, it would be hard. And that disc would just ride on top of that ground. It'd be like bouncing on the top like a rubber ball. Boink, 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 boink. And blades just don't sink down in it. And sometimes the Word of God is like that when it's preached to you. Huh? It just don't sink down in. And God speaks to us and He says, break it up. Break up that fallow ground.
Make it something that can receive the Word. Plow it up. Break it up. Make it good ground like we read about over there in Matthew 13. So that when we sow the Word in it, it's good Word that can then bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold to His honor and to His glory. And for your good too, by the way. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Do good. Do right. Do that on your part. And you know what God will do on His part? You'll reap in mercy. Where you come up short, He will not. You'll reap in mercy. He'll rain righteousness down on you. What a marvelous promise He gives. You know, we're going to read a story. It's one of my favorite, if not maybe the favorite. It's one of those, I got a lot of favorite stories in the Bible, but this one is like, it's close to the top. It's a story of a guy named Naboth. Naboth's vineyard. I like this story. And it's way over in 1 Kings 21. Go over there. 1 Kings 21. We'll probably read. I'm thinking we're going to read the whole chapter. Because this story is an example of what I've been talking about. One of those things where there's just like sowing and reaping everywhere. Sowing and reaping, not with, you know, corn and cucumbers and stuff like that, but sowing and reaping made through righteous and unrighteous decisions. And then God getting involved. God Himself saying, this is how it works in real life. Because you did this in your life and you chose these things in your life, this is what's going to happen to you in your future. Because you made these decisions in your life, this is what's going to happen to you 3 years from now, 20 years from now, eternity from now. This is where you're going to be. Because that's the way it is in this universe we live in. And God unfolds that for us here in 1 Kings 21. You know, as we look at the background, let me say just a few things about the story itself. As I think about Naboth's time and the time that he lived in, it reminded me a little bit of our own. Keep your finger here in 1 Kings 21. It's a lot like the times we live in. Look over in 1 Kings 18 for a second. Keep your finger there, though. I was trying to get a handle on, you know, what kind of times do these people live in? Look at it, 1 Kings 18, probably about verses 3 through 4. There's some people here. We're in Israel. And Ahab is the king. You remember King Ahab, probably. He is not one of the best kings Israel ever had. Matter of fact, he's one of the worst. We're going to read about him in a sec. But they got some problems in this nation with their leadership. I want to talk about the leadership that they have, and notice what he says in the scriptures. It says, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. I want to talk about not so much the leadership of Ahab here. I want to talk about the religious leadership here. Those that should be the religious leaders in the community. And I want you to notice where they are, what's going on. Because I want to give you a feel for where Naboth is. Naboth is going to be our main character in the story. And I want you to see where he is when he makes the decisions he has to make, because this is where you're going to be at. I mean, the story is really not so much about Naboth, some guy somewhere, you know, thousands of years ago. This story is going to eventually be about us. And the decisions that we have to make now. So anyway, verse 4 it says, and so, it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. You know, I don't have much respect for religion today. I really don't. I see a lot of men who ought to be standing out for Christ hiding in caves. But they're not. I see a lot of leadership that have made decisions that have moved them into places where they ought not to be. They are in obscurity. That is, they've been moved off into movements, prosperity movements, moral majority movements. They've been moved off into all kinds of places, all kinds of things and getting involved in. You know, I don't get but one religious channel on TV, and it's Channel 23. Now, maybe if I had more channels, I'd have a different opinion. But it seems no matter where I go, I get the same feedback. Whether it's where I work, whether it's I'm on the radio, whether it's where I'm at downtown or on the streets or talking with my coworkers, I don't see a zeal for Christ, with Christ as the center. I don't see people standing out for Him in terms of leadership. I see people interested in a whole lot of things, but not Him. Ready to get involved in a whole lot of things, as long as it's not Him. They'll put a cross on it. They'll associate His name with it. But when it gets down to the brass tacks and they begin to talk about what is this organization about? What is this movement about? What is this purpose about? It is not about what Christ came to earth to do. And it is not about what the body of Christ is supposed to do in relationship to Him. And what is that all about? Now, well, what are we doing like that? I know there are a lot of things in life that are needful. And there are a lot of things in life that are nice and should be done. But the church is not a political body. And the church is not something that should be wrapped up as the church, as identified with something that is of the world. I remember I offended a brother once. I'm pro-life. You know, how can I not be pro-life when I got Jesus in my heart? I was dead and now I'm alive. I am pro-life. You know? I am pro-Christ. I hate death. I hate death. But I offended a brother one time because he wanted me to come down and sit on a stage at a pro-life rally. This is when I was pastor of the assembly. I said, I can't do that. He says, why? I says, because. Who's at the rally? Who's on the stage? And there was Catholics, and there was, you know, Methodists, and there was Baptists, and there was, I don't know who else was on the stage, but there was a lot of people on that stage. I says, what you want me to do is to go down there and identify this assembly with them and say, we are all one and in agreement. And what fellowship has light with darkness? You are taking something that is precious, life, and using that to identify us with darkness. And I can't do that. I can't. You're using something that is good to do something that is not right. And I can't. And leadership everywhere is being dragged into caves for the wrong reason. We ought to be out on the streets preaching Christ, preaching liberty, preaching freedom. Look at verses 17 and 18. Christ came to set the captive free from sin, from death, from darkness, from the power of Satan. He didn't come to make us a political party. Right. To overthrow the government of the United States and to set up something new. When this government's ready to be overthrown, Christ will do it in His time and there'll be a millennial kingdom. Amen. Christ will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Until then, I'm in the wrong chapter. No wonder that doesn't look good. All right. And it came to pass, now look at Ahab again. Now let's deal with some political leadership that Naboth has to encounter. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house and thee have forsaken. Oh my goodness. What kind of government is this? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and hast followed Balaam. I don't see the United States government being any worse than that. Forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed Balaam. I've heard a lot of people throw... You're not going to believe this, but I was talking to a guy just this, I don't know, maybe 2-3 weeks ago, was talking about that fascist Bush. Fascist? He was using Mussolini in the same sentences. You know, I'm going like, well, I don't know. But at least he hasn't followed Balaam, that I know. People got some strange ideas. But you know what? Doesn't make any difference as far as you and I are concerned. We need to follow Christ. But you know, even look over at chapter 18, verse 21. There was bad leadership, I think, in these days. I think there was bad religious leadership. I think there was bad political leadership. And I think just the people in general, everywhere, the spiritual leadership, the ethical sense, the moral sense of what was going on was bad. You know, do you remember? I remember when Clinton was president and they had that affair. I remember talking with people about what should a good president be. I was reminded about this last week. Talking with somebody about that. What should the moral character of a president be? And does it make a difference? Does it make a difference? Does it? Does it? Verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, and do you remember what all the people said about that? Do you remember the commentaries amongst the people? Talk to the people. Listen to what the people say now. Listen to the people in the streets. What do they say? And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word. I was talking to a gentleman Thursday morning. He says, "How you doing, Steve?" I said, "I'm doing excellent." He says, "I'm doing excellent too." You know, this guy's hard to get along with anyway. I mean, once he latches onto you, it's kind of like dandruff or something. It's hard to get rid of. So you need one of them little roller things. You got to roll it on her. It's okay now. You can go away. You know. But anyway, I remember he said, "Well, I figure any day you can, any day your friends aren't gathering flowers for your funeral, it's a good day." That's what I tell him. Well, I had to say something, so I just says, "Well, I figure that's a good day anyway." Okay? So he said, "Well, yeah, I guess so, but you know, you still can't know for sure, and that's what faith is." I'm going, "That's not what faith is." So I told him, "That's not what faith is." I says, "Faith is knowing. I know I'm going to heaven." Faith is not hoping so, guessing so. Jesus said, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He said, "Okay, good morning." And he ran away. He ran away. He ran away. He didn't walk away. He ran away. I'm like, and for the first time in my life, I'm like, you know, if you put one of those things, a Brillo pad and a file and sandpaper in a bag and shook it up and poured out a human being, that's what this guy would be. You know, I mean, he just rubs me the wrong way. You know, but you know, for the first time, I want him to stick around, and he runs away. And I'm like, "Come back." How long halt you between two opinions? If God is God, if Jesus Christ is God, then come back here and serve Him. Huh? But if it be Baal, then serve him. He made his choice. And this is the kind of society that Naboth was living in. And what kind of society do we live in, by the way? And if that's the kind of society that we live in, then what do you expect? What kind of results do you expect? What kind of response do you expect? What kind of feedback do you expect for the kind of decisions you have to make for Christ? Now, I know this is a long introduction, but what I'm going to get into is this. We have some hard decisions. And the decisions we make are going to produce some kind of feedback. And we're going to be spitting in a fan. And one of the things that's crazy to me is Christians who don't spit because there's a fan looking at them. And they go, "I don't want to spit." Why? Because there's a fan. You know, that's all they see. But they don't see beyond that. So don't you see beyond the fan? Is all you see is the physical? That spit's physical. But God has made a promise for the spiritual that's beyond that. Haven't you listened to what God has said? There's going to be a physical response that is negative. You're right. It's because of the world we live in. And the God of this world still has His way and His sway. Like that guy ran away. He didn't have to run away. He could have sat there and berated me and called me a fool. Could have slapped me, I don't know. He's kind of crazy as much as he is abrasive. But there are some spiritual promises that God says if you invest, there is some payback. And when we preach payday someday, we preach for most of the time, that when you sow to the flesh, ye shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's how this sermon is preached. I know I've preached it. But that is not all that verse. But when you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap also. There is a reaping when you sow to the Spirit. And if you believe God, if you believe that verse, if you believe God that when He says, yes, if they persecuted me, they shall persecute you. If you believe that, then why don't you believe that there is something beyond the physical in terms of persecution? That there is a reward to them that diligently seek Him. Yes, there's a physical. Yes, it's there. But there is a spiritual that's coming. That's going to make it all worthwhile. We're going to see that. And it is given to us here in the story of Naboth's vineyard. It's a beautiful story. And it's meant to convince us beyond all doubt that it doesn't matter how powerful the enemy is, how great the enemy is, and how long it takes, that our God is faithful. He's great and powerful. And His arm stretches out across eternity. And He sees down into the lives of the greatest and into the smallest. And if you'll simply obey His voice, and of the smallest of decisions you make, you'll be rewarded. There's not a cup of water you can give in a disciple's name that you'll not receive a reward for it. Look at 1 Kings 21. Let's read this crazy story. And it came to pass after these things. After these things. Man, what a crazy time this is. That Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I'll give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I'll give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I'll not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake to Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I'll give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I'll not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And so she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy prosperity, and will cut off Ahab, him that pisseth against a wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the son of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel the wife stirred up. Well, I don't want to talk any more about it today. We'll go ahead and we'll stop here and we'll discuss it more next week. But we're going to find out exactly how all this fits together, about how sowing and reaping are so firmly tied together in the economy of God that there is no escape. Except one. Except one. And that is through the gospel of the grace of Christ. And it is in the gospel of the grace of Christ that God has made a way for His wrath to be appeased. And that is only because His wrath that falls on sin falls on His Son and not on the sinner who deserves it. Amen.